you know the Savior living alive within his favor. Change in my behavior. Happiness is the Lord. Happiness is a new creation. Jesus and me in close relation, having a part in his salvation. Happiness is the Lord. Real joy is mine. No matter if the teardrops start, I've found the secret. It's Jesus in my heart. Happiness is to be forgiven, living a life that's worth the living, taking a trip that leads to heaven. Happiness is the Lord. Happiness is the Lord. Happiness is the Lord.
All right, so if you have your handout from last week and the week before, we stopped basically at the last bullet point, which is a big bullet. Yeah, so I spent too much time in review last week, so I'm not going to do that this week, except to get down to the point that we asked the question, letter B, when was the beginning of the church? And we had four requirements as to when would the church be able to begin: Christ's death, resurrection, ascension, and the Holy Spirit's advent. And then number five, the conclusion was the church began on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. Then number six, the most common choice of covenant theologians, and we talked about them a little bit, is that the church began in Genesis at the giving of the Abrahamic covenant. And then we talked about two passages, Galatians 3, 27 and 29, and Ephesians 2, 12 and to 13, in how the covenant theologians would say that those indicate that the church and Israel are basically the same, and we showed that wasn't the case. We did not cover Romans chapter 11, verses 23 to 24. So we're going to do that before we finish that sheet. So if you would turn, please, to Romans chapter 11. And this is where there is much more I would like to say, but I'm going to just, for sake of time, we'll have to kind of cut it short. Okay, here we are. Okay, so Romans chapter 11, verses 23 and 24, it says, "And they," which is speaking of Israelites, "they also, if they do not continue in unbelief, will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. For if you," that would be a Gentile, "were cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these, who are natural branches," in other words, the Israelites, "be grafted into their own olive tree?" Now, admittedly, at first, this seems to indicate that the Gentiles are, in a sense, being grafted into or placed into Israel. It's like they're being made one and the same. But let's look at this passage more closely. And actually, to get more context, go back to chapter 10 in Romans. And of course, I could go back to chapter 1 and go from there, but we're not going to do that. So Romans chapter 10, verse 1, Paul writing, of course, we'll see from what he says in Scripture here. "Brethren, my heart's desire in prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God." By the way, verse 4, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes." That is a powerful verse as we consider witnessing, the whole lost world, not just Israel, but everyone, that is what they do. They're ignorant of God's righteousness. They seek to establish their own righteousness, so they don't submit to the righteousness of God. That's not just Israel, but everyone. But in particular here, Paul is talking about them. But then the good news is Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. Skip to verse 12. Verse 12 there of Romans 10. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For, quote, this is a quote from the Old Testament, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So the point here is not that the Jew and Greek are not different groups of people. They are. But that in terms of salvation, people from any group can be saved who calls on the name of the Lord. That's what you need to do. So far, we're just talking about calling on the name of the Lord. Paul wants the Israelites to be saved. Then to verse 16, still in Romans 10. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they, this is Israel, he's referring to Israel, have they not heard? Yes, indeed, their sound has gone out to all the earth and the words to the ends of the world. The good news has been to them too. Verse 19, but I say, did Israel not know? First, Moses says, I will provoke you to jealousy by those who are not a nation. I will move you to anger by a foolish nation. But Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found by those who did not seek me, and I was made manifest to those who did not ask for me. But to Israel, he says, all day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. So with that backdrop, Paul continues into chapter 11. And he starts it saying, verse 1, I say then, has God cast away his people? Referring to Israel here. Certainly not. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew. Or do you not know what the scripture says of Elijah, how he pleads with God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed your prophets and torn down your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. But what does a divine response say to him? I have reserved for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. And then verse 7 says, what then? Israel has not obtained what it seeks, but the elect have obtained it, and the rest were blinded. Then verse 11, I say them, then, have they, Israelites, stumbled that they should fall? Did they just stumble so they'd fall and be done with? Certainly not. But through their fall, to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. So this is... Thank you, Denise. So the verse 12, for now if their fall is riches for the world and their failure riches for the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? So it looks like God still has a plan for Israel. It's just for a while, and we'll talk about this for a while. Okay, then verse 15. For if they're being cast away as the reconciling of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? For if the first fruit is holy, the lump is also holy, and if the root is holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches were broken off, and you being a wild olive tree, again, these are the Gentiles again, were grafted in among them, and with them became a partaker of the root and fatness of the olive tree, do not boast against the branches. Okay, so then we lead to verse 23 that we just read. And they also, if they don't continue in unbelief, will be grafted in. So God is, all right, let's see, what can I, let's go to verse 25 then. For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. So blindness has in part happened to Israel until the fullness of the, until God is done with the church. Okay, until he has completed his church. And then he says, and so all Israel will be saved. I'm going to stop there. There's more I could read. But the point in your outline that I spelt out for you, that's a quote from this book, which I've shared with you a couple times before. There really is a difference, which, by the way, spells triad. I thought that was pretty neat. Triad. Anyway, there really is a difference if you do. So Reynolds Showers, he wrote this. In Romans 11, Paul presented the following teaching. As the covenant people of God, Old Testament Israel was in the place of blessing. That's your blank there. Was in the place of blessing. But because Old Testament Israel rejected Christ through unbelief, God removed it temporarily from the place of his blessing. That's where basically he removed the branches, okay? He broke the branches off, if you were. During the time that Israel is removed, God has placed the New Testament church into the place of his blessing. That's the church age that we now live in. Thus, the church is in the place of God's blessing while Israel is out of it. But God will restore, that's the blank there, God will restore Israel to the place of his blessing when Israel receives Christ at his second coming to set up the millennial kingdom. All right, so no, the church isn't being made part of the same with Israel. They're just partaking of the blessings that God originally gave to Israel back in the time of Abraham. And in a sense, Israel has been removed temporarily from that point of view. That is not to say that individual Jews can't come to Christ. We hopefully made that clear earlier. So that hopefully explains that. And then letter B at the very bottom, middle of your page, I should. The detailed points in B, 1 and 5 that we talked about above show the conclusion of number 6 to be an error. That's your blank there. It's an error to say that the church and Israel are basically the same and the church began back in the time of Abraham. All right, that was a mouthful.
And then some.
And then some. But I hope that helped. Are there any questions at all? If you have any, that's fine. I understand that you might. And you can ask me afterwards if you want to talk offline. But the nation of Israel. Or the Gentile nations, which is anyone who's not a Jew. Yeah.
But like you said, the individuals are all part of the church.
That can be. If they are in Christ.
Right.
Yep,
okay.
Yep. And that will be made very clear as we go through into the next lesson. That's true. Yep, and that's also in Romans, where it says that not all, basically, well, yes, that's right. But the promises to Israel back in the Old Testament included people who weren't true believers as well. It was to national Israel. And there's going to be a sense where that national Israel, God still has a plan for them in the time of the millennium as well. But in terms of those being justified by faith, That's the true Israel who were of the faith of Abraham, let's say. Okay, it can get, boy, I tell you, I mean, I struggled through this as I prepared that, but okay, that's true. The extreme view of the, or some in the covenant theologian camp would say that Israel is basically gone, that, if you will, God was so fed up with Israel that he said, okay, now I'm going to go to the church and Israel, I'm not going to give much heed to at this point. But that's, and again, that can be dangerous in things like the Holocaust and all, where some of that was derived from that thinking. So, okay. So, continuing. Roman numeral 1, what is the church? Okay, we had A and B. We explained the word and when was the beginning of the church. Who makes up the church? Okay, first of all, I got a lot of blanks for you. Number one, the universal church. That would mean all true believers, whether in heaven or on earth. And let's see here. Again, I have some scripture there. So this would be, again, you can't, some might refer to this as the invisible church, that it's just, there are people somewhere in the world that you can't necessarily see, but they're part of the church. Or they're in heaven already. We can't see them, but they're part of the church, whether they're heaven. So let's see here. Turn to 1 Corinthians 15:9. That's one I have there. And I think basically that's what we're going to do on this, to have any chance of getting there. You've got the references. I encourage you to go and study them. And obviously, I didn't include all that we could put in there by any stretch. But we're just going to go to one or two maybe and to make the point. 1 Corinthians 15:9. This is Paul writing. And he says, "For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle." An apostle. There's got to be a use for that word. Because I persecuted the church of God. Okay, now in that context, it certainly talks, there was persecution in Jerusalem, he persecuted there, then they were scattered and he went elsewhere and so forth. And then Galatians 1:13, you don't need to turn there, but I have that on the list. "For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I, Paul, persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it." So there, it wasn't just a particular church, but the church in general in different places, he persecuted it. We're going to get into the Ephesians 5 passage later, talking about Christ and the church. He loved the church. He gave himself for her, like husbands that love their wives. Okay, I'm sorry. Let's go to one more. Revelation 19. Revelation 19. Let's look at that one. Now, if you read Revelation, of course, the church is mentioned in the first three chapters, and then you don't hear about the church. But here we're talking coming to the end of time. In Revelation 19, verse 6, and I have an asterisk there. There's a reason why I have an asterisk there. I'll explain it after I read it. Verse 6, "And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints." And he said, "Then he said to me, Write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, These are the true sayings of God." So note that this pattern, the reason I put an asterisk is the word church doesn't appear in this passage. But it does talk about the marriage of the Lamb and his wife has made herself ready. And later on in this lesson or next time, we'll get into that illustration as well, Christ and his church, the bride, okay? So that is speaking of the church, the wife of Christ. Are you going to say something?
When you're done.
Okay, I'm done with that point.
Oh, about whom he accepted the church.
Oh, no.
Universal.
No, I'm not done yet. So keep in mind. Okay, so next. So letter A. This would include, this would include Jewish, Gentile, bond, free, male and female individuals. Okay, that kind of follows up on the question Denise asked earlier when I was talking about Israel and Gentile nations and so forth. But, and so, Galatians chapter 3 says, 3:26-28, which is referred to there, says, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many as you of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus." Okay, in this church age, again, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Okay, so that's it for the universal church. Yes. So you can all add that.
The Old Testament saints that are part of the church.
No. Good point. Excellent point. Okay, so, yes, I was making an assumption. You're right. Pastor included. Where it says they're all true believers, you could put a caret in there and insert in Christ. That is because there are true believers in the Old Testament who aren't in Christ. They were looking, they had faith, they were justified by faith, looking forward to the Messiah to come, but they weren't in Christ. So, thank you, Pastor. I need to be clarified. Yes.
Doesn't that include the Old Testament saints?
That would probably.
Those who were in martyred
in the tribulation. Yes. That's right. And that, I remember asking Pastor that question a long time ago when we went into that passage for some other reason. It's like, it's not, it says, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. It's like, well, the church is the bride, so we're not the ones called. We're getting married to the bridegroom. But the others are would be the Old Testament saints, those who will be saved in the tribulation and during the millennium. That's correct. Good, good question. Love it. Okay. All right, number two, the local church. A particular assembly who meet regularly at a given location. Okay, we got, we don't really need to turn to those passages. You'll see a lot of those, you know, Paul will say, okay, well, the Acts passage there, now Saul was consenting to his death, Stephen's death. At that time, the great persecution arose against the church that was at Jerusalem. Okay, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. So there was a church at Jerusalem, a local church there. Same thing in Acts 11. Romans 16:1 is in there, talks about Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church in Cenchrea. So that was another local church. I do want to touch on one. On your list, let's see here. Or maybe I took it off the list. Yeah, we'll see. Yeah, I did take one off the list. Yeah, the Colossians passage, the reason that one, once again, let's go ahead and turn to that one, please. Colossians 1, verses 1 and 2. Okay, that one, let me just read it. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Why do you suppose I put an asterisk on that?
In Colossae.
Well, it says in Colossae, but it doesn't say church. But it says to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae. So in the similar address in Ephesians and Philippians, where he starts out those epistles, the passage doesn't use the word, but it addresses them as saints and faithful brethren, which would make them a part of the universal church, but they're addressed as a local assembly, a local church. Okay, so there are, again, Ephesians and Philippians will start in a similar way, but it is referring to a church. Okay, number three, you might think that's it, okay, the universal and local church, but not really. You also have the visible church. Okay, this would be a group or groups of local churches in various areas. We often will talk about Columbia First Baptist in Columbia Falls, or you know other churches. There are churches that we fellowship in this area, Bethel Baptist down in Kalispell, and so forth. So we're all part of the church, kind of a local churches. We know them, we might visit with them at times, we're aware of them, but they're not one local church, okay? So that's part of the church too. You can see it, it's not saints who are in heaven, they're people on earth. So we have many examples of that too. I'm just going to look at one, Acts chapter 9, verse 30 and 31 says, when the brethren found out, they brought him, this was Paul, or still being called Saul at that point, down to Caesarea and sent him out to Tarsus. Then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified, walking in the fear of the Lord, and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. So, again, so we have the universal church, we have a local church like Valley Baptist Church, and then we have the visible church, which is a group of churches like Valley Baptist and so forth. So, okay, any questions about those? All right, now letter D. So we've talked about when the church will begin, who makes up the church, and then letter D is when will the church be completed? When will the church be completed? The answer is at the rapture. Yeah, we've got to read this. So go ahead. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4.
It's a comfort to read
it. It is. Okay. 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 to 18. Paul, of course, writing to the Thessalonians, he says, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus." Those would be the part of the universal church that's up in heaven. Their souls are in heaven. Their bodies have not been raised yet. "For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first, then we who are alive and remain." And might that be us? We pray that it will be. "Alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." Amen. So that is a comfort, right? So again, the church is gone at that point. At the time of the rapture, the church is gone. All right. Now, I need to read something here, though. From I said here, C. Ryrie, and that's in reference to, didn't I? No, I didn't. Hold on a second.
Number one.
Yeah, number one. Okay, so we can read this, and then we'll read Ryrie. "This is not to say that there will not be others saved after the rapture, but the church will remain distinct from other redeemed people, even into eternity." Okay? It's not to say that others will not be saved after the rapture, but the church will remain distinct. I'm going to read out of Ryrie, this book here, which many of you have. It says here, if the church, the body of Christ, began at Pentecost, then to say that it will be completed at the rapture, when the Lord calls it to himself, is not to say that there will not be others saved after that event. Just as there were redeemed Israelites before the day of Pentecost, so there will be redeemed people after the rapture of the church, both during the tribulation period and the millennium. But though redeemed and assured of heaven, they will apparently not be a part of the body of Christ, which will be distinct from other redeemed people. The heavenly, interesting here, and I think I put a reference there. Yeah, Hebrews 12, because that's where this is. He says, "The heavenly Jerusalem, we are told, is inhabited by angels, the church, God, Jesus, and, quote, the spirits of just men made perfect." And Ryrie says in parentheses, apparently a reference to Old Testament saints. But I would think it would also apply to tribulation and millennial saints as well. It would be others who are, wherever that was, and spirits of just men made perfect. Okay. The point is, however, that there are distinct groups of believers in heaven. Distinction is maintained even though the destiny is the same. Their destiny is in heaven. It will be glorious. But it won't be the church. They're not part of the body of Christ, the church. All right. All right. So again, that Hebrews passage talks about those who are going to be in heaven, and so that was it's interesting. That's what that reference is there for. Okay, Roman numeral 2. Let's just zing right into this as we're starting to run out of time. Figures of the relationship of the church with Christ, or maybe it's more appropriate to say the relationship of Christ with the church, but it goes both ways. And the figures, you know, these are kind of like figures, or some books I looked at said symbols or the illustrations, depictions. But some of them are real. It's not just like this is an allegory or this is, you know, this is just fun for you to think about. It actually says this is a way things are. So keep that in mind as we look at these. Number one, or letter A, is the head and the body. And again, I have a lot of references there for you. We just don't have time to go through all of them. Let's turn to Romans 12. We spent a good bit of time in Romans, but that's Romans 12, verse 3 to 5. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Okay, and please, again, got a lot of other scriptures here you can look at, refer to, that make the same point. And just I'm going to point out 1 Corinthians 12, 26 and 27 says, and if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. This is a powerful illustration or picture of the members of the church are members of a body. And he, of course, is the head. I guess I need to touch on at least one of those. Yeah, Colossians 1. The Colossians 1, 16 to 18, actually verse 18. Verse 17, for he, speaking of Christ, is before all things, and in him all things consist, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. So, by way of application, which is so important, that's what we can forget this, and when we do theology sometimes, is, well, how does that apply? Why does that make a difference for me in my life? Well, here's a couple things we can think about. In light of the teaching of these verses, the church, Christ's body, is to, one, be in subjection to the head. We should be interested in what the head, our head, you know, the head of the body, thinks, what he wants us to do. And then letter B under that, take direction from the head. So we want to be obedient and we want to follow the way, you know, the head of the body we are part of. You know, as I thought about that a little bit, you know, think of our body. Can my hand move without my head? It can't. I mean, we don't think about it. Our brain does, but whatever. We can't function. We can't speak. We can't do anything without the head doing it, making it possible. So that's a really good illustration. One more, and then we'll close. The bridegroom and the bride. We talked about this earlier. Let's see. In 2 Corinthians, you don't need to, turn to Ephesians, if you would. While you're turning there, I'll read 2 Corinthians 11, 2, where Paul says, I am jealous for you with godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you to one husband, but then I present you that I may present you a chaste virgin to Christ. So that was Paul's aim. He was thinking of us as fellow believers in Christ as being chaste virgins for Christ, his wife. Okay, then Ephesians 5, if you turn there, Ephesians 5, starting in verse 25, we're not going to read the whole thing, but husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Verse 29, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as the Lord does the church. And verse 31 and 32, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. So we have this wonderful relationship. And again, I have the Revelation passages. We read Revelation 19 and then also Revelation 21. Verse 9 says, then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me and talked to me, saying, come, and I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. That's us. That's us as members of the church. So, number one under that, which we will close with, from these verses we see that Christ's love for his church is unconditional and unbounded. Unbounded. We praise the Lord that we have a living Savior, right? But we also praise the Lord that we have a loving Savior, a loving Lord, that we can't comprehend his love. But Paul prays that we would comprehend it more and more. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for, again, your love for us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We thank you for what we've covered today. We pray that you'd guide and direct as we continue in this study for your honor and glory. We do pray you'd bless the service to come. Pastor and his preaching, be with him in a mighty way. Be with us as we give, as we sing, as we pray, as we listen to your word, that all we do would be honoring to you, and in the communion service as well, Lord, that you would be honored and upheld. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.